Oh man. Well, this morning we're celebrating something very special, aren't we? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Hosanna.
Amen. Now, you guys, you know, it's interesting as we look at this, you know, in the Bible, and so many people refer to this time as the triumphal entry. The time where Jesus came in triumph, and I want to take a little bit of a look at this, where as we look at here comes Jesus, and this is from John 12:12-26. So let's just jump in here and get started. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." Sitting on a donkey's colt. Have you ever, anybody, this is a donkey that's never been ridden, okay? We know that this is a donkey that's never been, has anybody ever tried to ride a horse or a donkey that's never been ridden before? It does not end well. One time I was on this, I was at a friend's house and he had a horse named Spice. And Spice had been ridden plenty of times, but the name was extremely appropriate. And as we were going around a turn, I went down and the horse kind of skidded on some stuff, and I fell off because I was riding horseback. And Spice goes up on all fours and comes down with his, or on his back hooves, and comes down with his hoof right on the top of my head. And it was a painful reminder of how powerful these animals can be. And here's Jesus, and he's coming riding into Jerusalem on a donkey that's never, ever been ridden. You know, and we do call this the triumphal entry, the time where Jesus is entering. And but one of the things I think is interesting here, it says, the next day, at the very beginning in verse 12, the next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. Most of the people that were in Jerusalem, that were experiencing it, that were a part of this, were not from Jerusalem. They were coming for the special feast, and as they were coming in, they had heard about what Jesus had done a little while before, that Lazarus had been raised from the dead after being dead 4 days. And there was all this talk going around, and we know from Josephus, one of the historians from back then, that Jerusalem would have like 2 to 3 million people in it as people were coming back for the special feast. And as they were coming back, they heard about what Jesus had done, and the large crowd was gathering. And in Matthew, we see that people from out of town were even asking, "Who is this?" as they were talking about Jesus. Have you ever been around a crowd that's excited, but a large part of the crowd doesn't know why they're excited? I got to say here, a chance to bring a football into a message, and I will not pass that up. We had an opportunity to go to the parade, the boys and I. And so we went to the parade for the Seahawks after the big game, after the big win. And it was absolutely amazing. There was somewhere over 700,000 people. And we got there right when it started or right before it started, and as we got there, just a little while later, they brought up the tape. They hadn't separated it for the cars to go through yet. And so we grabbed the tape, and we were in the front row. And if you ever want to see some really cool footage on my phone, even though it's cracked and it's hard to see because of the screen, you can see us in the front row getting great pictures of the parade going by. But just the energy and the, man, everyone was so excited and so just out of their minds to be there. And some people that were right beside us had gotten there the day before. And when you're in a big group and there's an excitement and there's this, man, it's a powerful thing. And as the movement of the crowd is going, it's overwhelming with even 700,000 plus. in Jerusalem, there's around 2-3 million as this is going on. And here comes Jesus coming down, and in verse 13 it says, "So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.'" Hosanna means save us now. And they were saying to the King of Kings, save us now. Save us now, blessed is he. And there was this mindset, there was this feeling of excitement. But so many of the people didn't really have a clue of what was going on. But they were caught up in the moment. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as he had said, "It is written, 'Fear not, daughter Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on the colt of a donkey.'" His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that these things had been written about him and been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Nobody really understands what Jesus is doing. It says here that his disciples, they didn't understand. They didn't understand what was going. Jesus came back and he talked to them later, but they didn't understand what was going. And then there was the multitude that they were passionate and not really sure about what, but they had heard what Jesus had done with Lazarus, and there was this excitement. And then we see here at the end that there were the Pharisees. And the Pharisees, they were pretty upset. They were trying to figure out a way, how do we get rid of this problem, Jesus? How do we deal with it? How do we deal with it? Verse 19, they said, "So the Pharisees said to one another, 'You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him.'" See, the Pharisees, we learned in some of the other Gospels, that they had decided that, you know what? Things are getting so, there's such a big crowd and there's such a following of the moment that we need to act now. Because they had planned earlier that they were going to take care of him later after all this blew away. But they see what's happening. They see the following of Jesus, and they're getting worried. And so they decide, you know what? We had planned to put things off until things calm down, but we need to act now. We need to act now. We need to stop this right this minute. Verse 20, it continues. "Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.'" I love that. "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Guys, this is a scripture that many, many, many pastors know very well. It's one of those scriptures that if we were to have a big podium, many churches on the inside of the podium, I've been at a few of them, where on the inside of the podium, this verse is quoted. "Sir, we wish to see Jesus," reminding everybody, reminding the pastor that everybody who is listening wants to not just hear your ideas about God's word, but they want to see Jesus. And it's the role of the pastor and the preacher to say, you know what? It's not about me. It's not about what I know. It's about Jesus Christ and revealing his goodness, revealing who he is to the people. "So they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip went and told Andrew." Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Many Gentiles would go up at times like this to celebrate, and all they couldn't go beyond a certain point because they weren't Jewish. They wanted to worship, And so the Greeks picked out a disciple with a Greek name, Philip. And so they picked out Philip, and they were real seekers. They weren't just kind of curious. They weren't excited about the moment of what was going on. They were really seeking Jesus. These seekers, they said to Philip, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And these are powerful words when anybody wants to see Jesus. I want to encourage you. If you know of Jesus as that prophet, that teacher who claimed to be God 2,000 years ago, and you know about Jesus, my encouragement is that you would look at it more seriously, that you would pray a prayer. God, if you are real, if what the Bible says is true, if that's not just another idea about where we come from, God, if the Bible is real truth, your truth, I pray that you would make that come alive to me, that I would know that in my heart, in my mind. We know that God's word says, if those who seek God, who truly seek him with their hearts, they'll find him. They'll come to him. He will reveal them. He'll call them. Immediately, Jesus declares, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Now, guys, I want you to remember, there were other times where people were trying to press Jesus to say, "Now's the time. Now's the time." And many times in the New Testament, we saw Jesus say, "No, no, now's not my time. Now's not my time." When his mother came to him at a wedding at Canaan and asked him to help with a problem that they were having, he said to her, "Woman, my hour has not yet come." Not just one of many. But the moment he hears of these Galileans wanting to see him, he responds with these words, "The hour has come." The hour has come. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Why would he say that? I mean, here's this time. He's revealing himself. He's saying, "Now is the hour." And what does he talk about? "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of..." He's talking about wheat. So the big time for the unveiling to happen. And he goes into this story about wheat. Picture a grain of wheat. And it's hard to see. And as the wheat falls, it goes into the ground and it dies. And it starts to bear more, a stalk, and it grows up. And as it's growing up, it produces more grains of wheat that fall to the ground. And this happens over and over and over. And pretty soon, what do you have? You have a whole field of wheat. You have this whole field that is producing more and more grain. Turns golden and the harvest has come. You've seen, guys, it's amazing to me that here at this important time, you've seen all the possibilities of it, all of what's possible from one grain of wheat becomes visible, becomes seen to the people. And this is the picture that Jesus is giving. That is what Jesus meant. The world would not see the full outcome of his work until he went to the cross and he died on our behalf. And when Jesus goes to the cross and dies, it's producing something that's going to explode with many people coming to him and knowing him as their Lord and Savior. And that's the reason that he gives this picture. And we end with the last two verses, and this is the area that I think is so important of what it's all coming to. It says this: whoever loves his life loses it. Does that seem a little strange to you? To love your life, you're going to lose it? Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Guys, our life, eternal life, ongoing life, comes from Jesus Christ alone, from his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension. He's coming back again. We are entering into a special time where we are remembering this unbelievable week of what we think of as a week, but is planned from before history, before time was created. A plan that gives us the opportunity to know God personally and to be in his presence in a way that is a blessing. You know, it's interesting because follow me. If you're going to follow Jesus, that means you don't get to follow yourself. You don't get to do what you want. And we have a world that says it's all about you. All the slogans. I was just watching a commercial for Jack Daniels, the alcoholic beverage, and it said that Frank Sinatra, the guy who sang the song, "I Did It My Way," that he was buried with a bottle of Jack Daniels. And they were saying, this is, isn't this wonderful? You should buy this project. And I thought, this product. And I thought to myself, how lost was this man? But guys, it's sad though. Because that's what he was associated. He did it his way. We've got modern songs that say the exact same thing, but in a little more modern sound and modern style. It's all about me. It's all about what I want here and now. And if you choose to follow Jesus, his life, death, burial, resurrection becomes you. Christ comes to you and enters you. There's an intimacy with God. There's a closeness that takes place. And the very God who created everything is saying, follow me. Follow me. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Guys, what a beautiful picture that we have to remember this time. And that's the picture of the cross. What does the cross say to you? When you see the cross, do you think of religious beliefs? Do you think of a God who died and it's a nice story and it's a good way for our society to stay moral and to stay positive, and so therefore the religious ideas behind it, all those are good things? Or is your heart stirred by the passion of knowing Jesus personally, that your life is about following him and growing in your walk with him? God is asking us, guys, here's the catch, for everything. Our life. And we're called not to be a dead sacrifice, but a living sacrifice. And he wants all of it. All of it. And I got to tell you, that scares me a little. Am I alone in that? The idea of giving myself completely and putting myself completely in someone else's hands means I don't get to trust me first. And I got to tell you, that scares me. Because I like being in control. I like doing things my way in my time. And God is saying, follow, give it to me. Trust me, follow me with everything. You know what? You need to die to yourself. And follow me. And as that picture grows, as the one kernel becomes the disciples, becomes the followers, becomes generation after generation, and there is this beautiful field, this beautiful family of people who are following him. People around will say, something is different here. Something is real. Guys, we've got a whole community that knows the junk very, very well. They've lived it just like we've lived it. And they're coming to the place where many of us have come to, which is no matter what commercial I listen to, what product I try, what advertisement I believe, what society philosophy I follow, it all leads to the same thing, which is me feeling empty and alone and like there's got to be something more. Because there is something more. There's a reason you are struggling in this world. Even as believers, there is a reason that we are craving something more. Because we are craving perfect, right relationship with God. But we don't have to wait till we die to experience the kingdom of God. We can experience the kingdom of God in part here and now. You can experience peace when your world around you is falling apart. You can experience the blessing when the very things that you thought life was all about are coming tumbling down because of knowing God intimately and personally and having a new identity in him and therefore being whole when the world is not whole. So I want to encourage you guys, look at Jesus. Is he who he says he is? He claimed to be the Son of God. He claims to be God. So we have to ask the question, is he lying? Is he crazy? Or is he telling the truth? But if he's telling the truth, it changes everything. And guys, that means that our lives need to change. Our lives have to change. It was interesting. This last 4 days, Julie and the girls were gone. They went down to visit her dad. And they went down to Arizona. And they had a great time in sunshine. And they came back tan, and I'm a little jealous. But it's interesting, being a family, and you know, Julie's response was, did you have a nice time of peace and quiet? And then the boys, even for a little while, went over to Julie's mom and Dick, and they had such a good time, and I had a couple days where I was spent a lot of time by myself. And when you have 4 children, you don't get much time by yourself. And Julie's like, did you have a wonderful time of just catching up? And for the first couple hours, I did. And one of the first things I did was I turned on the radio. Or the computer, which is hooked up to some speakers, and I turned on to some music that I love, and I started dancing like a crazy man is just going for it. Just, it was blasting, and I was like, I hope the neighbors don't see me through the window. But I was just, and it was, you know, it was ugly, so. But as I was going, you know, because I'm not in the greatest shape yet, I got tired and I stopped dancing. And I was sweating. And then it was quiet. And then it was quieter. And then it was even quieter. And when Julie's gone, I don't sleep well, ever. And it got really quiet. And you start having time to think and to ponder, and you start looking at some of the bigger things in your life, and man, it's a time of really going over what are some things in my life that need to change? What are some things that I need to value more? And what are some things that I need to let go of? And as I was going through all that, I was preparing this message of follow me. Die to everything. Live to me in Christ. And the very first scripture that I memorized that was so important to me, Galatians 2:20, "For I have been crucified in Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." It's a very special verse to me. God was bringing that truth, that old truth back. Matthew, value me first. If you value me first, then the right things will fall into place. So as we look at this time of what Christ has done, my hope is that God becomes so apparent, so real, so vibrant, so what we see, that the other stuff falls away. That the other stuff that can seem so important and take so much time and effort can drop off, and our lives can be more and more about who Jesus is and what he's called us to do. And we know what that is from his word. To love God with everything and love the people in our spheres of influence with everything. To put God first and people next. Not stuff, not ideas, not vision, not plans, not our future. God first, people next. So this holiday, as we come up to Easter, be looking for the people. Be looking for the people who might not have extended family. We need to put people first. Be looking for those around us that maybe holidays are a harder time because of loss in their life. Maybe holidays are a hard time because they've been doing their own thing in this world and they don't have a clue of who God is. And this is a time where people stop and remember, and it's too painful to stop and remember. Let's reach out to people in love. Let's live for Christ and give that love of Christ away to others, because our whole identity has been changed by who Jesus is in us. Guys, we have a purpose here. We have a purpose, and it's a beautiful purpose. It's not to attain and get more. It's to give more. It's to be blessed by God and to be so aware of that blessing that we just start giving that blessing away. We've been filled with the truth of who Christ is in us. We want to give that away. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Lord, we are grateful that even though so many in Jerusalem didn't know what was happening that day, Lord, we get to look back and see what you did and see the kind of God that you are, the kind that's willing to go to the cross for the people you love. The one who's willing to sacrifice beyond what we can imagine because you love us. Father, we are grateful for your love, and we want to love you back. Lord, I pray for anyone here who has looked at you religiously and doesn't know you personally. Lord, I pray that you would reveal yourself in a way that they would see you for who you are. A loving and perfect God who's intimately involved in their life, in our lives.
Father, I pray for all of us who do know you, Lord. Father, I would pray that we would be surrendering more of our life to you. That we would be willing to say, I'm following God even in this. And for all of us, that this is different. Even in this situation where I want to control it, I'm choosing not to try and control it. I'm choosing to follow Jesus. In this area, Father, you are wonderful. You are holy. You are just. And you are good. And we are grateful. Lord, I thank you so much for our children today, for the blessing they have been to us. What a joy. What a joy it is to see you through our children, their songs, the skit. Lord, we just ask that this would be a week where we don't get lost in the stuff about Easter, but we would be full in our love for you, that we would keep coming back to what this time is really about. Lord, I just pray that even though it's a funny skit, Lord, that it wouldn't represent what takes place, that we wouldn't get lost in all these side issues. Lord, bless us to make us a blessing to many. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.